Lamentations chapter 1 and 2. Why don't I pray before we really launch into it? So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this part of your word, Lamentations. And we pray that as we look at it now, your spirit would speak to our heads and to our hearts, and that we would allow you to shape and change us for your sake, we pray. Amen. So you might think that in the midst of all the struggles at a time like this, that many are experiencing, that any decent pastor might look for something a little more upbeat, perhaps, a little more encouraging than the book of Lamentations. But, yeah, here we are. We're at the first of three sermons through this this relatively short book, five chapters in total. Now, even as we read then, of course you would have noticed, and if you know anything about Lamentations, this is not a feel-good kind of a book. Each chapter, so we've got our five chapters in Lamentations, is actually what is called a lament, or it's a lament, is like a funeral poem, a poem of sorrow or mourning. And in this case, what it's doing is it's expressing the grief of the people of God, Israel, in Old Testament times, in the wake of the fall of their beloved city of Jerusalem in 587 BC. So that's the context. We're going to say a little bit more about that context soon. But for now, just know that for them, this was completely devastating for the Israelites, because all that they had, but not just that, all that they were, had been completely smashed or ripped away from them at this time. And what these poems do, they provide a window into what that experience was for them at that time. And it's not a pretty window. It's not pretty. And I do need to warn you, even at the outset now, we've got these three sermons. There's no happy ending. There's no happy ending to this book. That's actually not where it goes. Their circumstances don't kind of change and get all better. We're left with this difficult situation. And yet through this book, what we're going to see is we're going to see where real hope is found. And we're going to see it in a way that actually wouldn't be possible in a different kind of a book. Because real hope, as we know, real hope isn't found in our circumstances, it is found in God, isn't it? Real hope isn't even to be found in what we perceive God to be doing or not doing, as if we could see the whole picture anyway. Real hope is found in who he is, isn't it? Real hope. This is the beautiful, this is the flicker of hope. This is the flame, the little flame. It's the fundamental core truth. It's actually the power of our faith. Our hope is grounded in the very character of God. And that's why, at a time like this, when there's clearly so much going wrong in our world and for many of us in our lives, that's why we would open up a book like Lamentations at a time like this. Firstly, because it's a book that invites us to be honest with God about how we're going in the midst of difficulties, but also because it directs our attention to the things that really matter, to our real problems, and to our real hope, a hope that is found even and perhaps especially in the darkest times. Thanks be to God. Now, I'll just mention we're not preparing Bible study notes for these 3 weeks. However, I would encourage you to do further study. It's a book worthy to spend. It's worth spending time in this book, even just rereading and reflecting and imagining, letting your mind's eye rest on some of what we read in this book. Explore what God has for you in this part of his word. Now, one good option, just to kind of a little tip here for you guys, would be to check out the link that was emailed out to you with the Zoom invitation, but otherwise you can just Google this. But it was a link to the Bible Project, if many of you would have heard of the Bible Project. But if you haven't, once you discover it, you'll find yourself going there regularly because it is a fantastic resource. But the link I've sent takes you to their Lamentations Bible study, which includes a short video and a poster kind of overview of the book of Lamentations, really helpful. And then they've also got some reflection questions, mainly around chapter 3, which is next week's sermon at the center of this book. Reflections that would be really worthwhile, you know, having a look at in just in your on your own, or if you're meeting with your growth group at this time, you could use them that way as well. So there's just an idea for you there. We're coming in now to these chapters that we're focusing on today, chapters 1 and 2. And if you've got Bibles, do have them open because I'm not putting all the verses from those two chapters up on the screen as we go. I won't be doing that. So if you've got a Bible that you can look at, that makes it easier. I want to ask you, as we turn back into here, where is in your life, where is the pain and the grief and the darkness and the difficulty? Where is it? Is it all about COVID for you or things COVID related, or is there something else looming large? Because life doesn't stop just because of COVID, does it? And the struggles of life. Some years ago, just reflecting on my own life, I watched my wife die of pain. I watched my father die a painful death from a disease that had been gripping him for some time. Like many of you, I'm sure, I've seen people close to me battling mental illness and the struggle that that is. I've seen people abandoned by people that they love, husbands and wives. I've seen people walking away from faith. I've had friends in ministry badly treated and burnt out and all of those things. People let you down, don't they? I think about myself. I let myself down. That's kind of what life is like. I can think of much worse than what I've experienced. I imagine some of you will have experienced much worse than myself. My mind goes to those in Kabul, in Afghanistan, and we might just imagine right now, today, this time, early risers in Kabul will be pushing back the bed covers to rise out of bed to face the day. I wonder what I would be thinking and feeling if you were a woman in Kabul hopping out of bed this morning to face the day, especially if you're an educated woman with a career. How are you feeling? What are you thinking as you get out of bed to face the day today? And our world is just in September 2021. There is just no shortage, is there, of turmoil or injustice or sickness or death. Actually, throughout human history, it's not just September 2021, is it? And in different ways, in different places, in different times, there's just been no shortage of these kinds of things. And this is one reason why Lamentations is such an important book. It's an important book because here we find this common experience of life, as unpleasant as that might be. You know, God's word doesn't whitewash reality. And I'm so thankful for that. What about you? It's real, isn't it? You know, as Christians, I think we sometimes do like to whitewash reality, you know, be sunshine for Jesus, even when it's raining outside, you know, this kind of superficial faith. I don't think that's what God calls us or wants us to do or be like. I don't think he's into pretending or encouraging us to have a superficial faith that is disconnected from reality. Otherwise, why would a book like Lamentations, this one here, be staring straight out at us from the very word of God? That's not what he wants. He wants us to be real with him and with ourselves. We might prefer to talk about the light and the hope and the joy and the blessing that comes with faith in God. But here in this book, God's people are facing darkness and despair and grief and hopelessness and the anguish of being abandoned by God, or that's how it seemed to them. Now, it's a little bit difficult for us to read a book like this. One of the reasons, it's just so alien to us. We don't really have, not that I can think of anyway, we don't really have laments. We don't tend to sing songs of this kind of nature in our churches. That's actually one of the reasons, and I don't know if Cassie is tuned into us here. I don't think she is, but I'm thankful for those two songs that we've got from Cassie this morning. They're not really laments, but they acknowledge the struggle, don't they? In the context of faith, sure, but struggle nonetheless. It's important that we do these things, that we do that. Okay, so let's see if I can go to the next slide. A little more context now in terms of these first couple of chapters in Lamentations. So as mentioned, it's written at the time of the exile of Israel, time in their history, which we call the exile. Instead of what's happening here, and many of you would know this, instead of enjoying the blessing, God's blessing in the land that he promised them, with, you know, worshipping him and enjoying his provision, his protection and his presence among them, all centered in the great city of Jerusalem. Instead of that, they've been smashed. They've just been smashed. The great Babylonian Empire has swarmed down upon them like a swarm of locusts and destroyed everything in its path. And you might just cast your mind back to some of those images that were up on the screen earlier as we listened to Sue read through chapter one there. Now, you can find the historical details of what was happening for Israel at this time in a number of other places in the Bible, in the Old Testament. So if you turn to the last two chapters of 2 Kings, don't go there now, but just if you want to read the historical detail, it's there in those last two chapters, or the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, or the last chapter of Jeremiah, because he prophesied about all this. He warned them. It's all there. And Lamentations actually follows directly on from Jeremiah. So that last chapter of Jeremiah is right there in front of you if you've got your Bible open to Lamentations chapter 1. So the historical details are there. But here in Lamentations, it's less about historical detail and more about the experience for the Israelites in the midst of all of this. We're given a window into the horror and the anguish of it all. We're confronted in from the very first few verses of chapter 1. I'll just, if you have it open there, how deserted lies the city, once so full of people, how like a widow is she. And so it's a picture of a war-torn city, but personified here as a grieving widow. That's the kind of language that we've got here in chapter 1. How like a widow is she who once was great among the nations, she who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are on her cheeks. So it's this grieving widow as a picture of this city in just complete distress. Betrayed. Betrayal is a theme here. Fallen from royalty to slavery, right? No place to rest. Her feasts are no more. In here we have groaning priests and grieving maidens. It's a picture of bitter anguish. And the images, they're not kind of gentle, are they? They are vivid images. You just need to look at chapter 9 there. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. Chapter 2, which we didn't read this morning, but it's part of what we're covering this morning, verses 10 to 12, I'll just read them. For just think these images. The elders of daughter Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have sprinkled dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young women of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is bread and wine? As they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. And, you know, verse 20, it just gets worse. I'm not even going to read there, you know. So it's just these terrible images, and it just couldn't be worse. And the worst in all of this, as we read it through, the thing which is clearly causing the most pain, sure, there's all the suffering, but it's the sense of abandonment, the sense of abandonment. Again and again, we hear through these chapters, this sense there is no one to comfort or help her. There is no one to comfort or help her. There is no one to comfort or help her. Chapter 1, verse 2, verse 7, verse 16, verse 17, verse 21. It's this repeated kind of idea. Now, I don't know how real this kind of this picture might be for you in your life, in terms of how you're experiencing things, whether it feels close to home for whatever reason, or maybe it feels completely alien for you at this time in your life. Just maybe it's not where you're at all. But let me just ask you to hold that thought, because next week when we look at chapter 3, we're going to consider this question of how to start at least to make some sense of our own, you know, our suffering in our lives. Here, though, in chapters 1 and 2, it's not so much about your suffering and my suffering. What we're told here is that there is a very specific reason for their suffering, the suffering of Israel in this particular situation in time and place. So we might just think a little bit about the horror of their predicament, as if we haven't been already. But it's that question, how could it be that God's people could be abandoned by God in this horrifying way? How could it be? See, God had promised Abraham this special land. He was the one who'd given King David the victory, right, to make Jerusalem Israel's political and spiritual center. Right, and from David, he'd established the royal line of kings. God's presence was in the temple in Jerusalem there, where the priests maintained the rituals of Israel's worship, all of that. And then after 500 years of that, just think about that, 500 years of all this history, in the summer of 587 BC, the city falls to Babylon, right, all of it. Just destroyed, completely decimated. How could that be? How could God let that happen? Well, the answer is that it was far from arbitrary. Their suffering in Israel here at this time, this terrible suffering, was far from arbitrary, and they knew it. They knew it. Chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord is righteous, yet I rebelled against his command. They knew they'd been disobedient. And in fact, it again and again, anyone who knows anything about the history of Israel knows that they persevered in their disobedience. Mm-hmm. And so again and again in chapter 2 here, we see that it is God who was bringing this horror upon them. It wasn't arbitrary. God was bringing it upon them. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, how the Lord has covered daughter Zion with the cloud of his anger. He has hurled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. Without pity, the Lord has swallowed up all the dwellings of Jacob. In his wrath, he has torn down the strongholds of daughter Judah. He has brought her kingdom and its princes down to the ground in dishonor. And, you know, this is where the real pain lies. For Israel to have God as her enemy, for God's own people to have God as their enemy, it just turned their world upside down. Who were they? It was all lost. So chapter 1, verse 20, see, Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed. So for centuries they had persevered in disobedience. They had done this. They'd violated their special covenant relationship with God persistently and consistently, right? They'd worshipped other gods. They'd perpetrated injustice. They'd oppressed the poor. You know, God is slow to anger. He is slow to anger, but he will judge human evil because he is a just God. He is a just God. He cares about justice. And so finally, his judgment has arrived. Chapter 2, verse 17, the Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word, which he decreed long ago. But it's now, at this time, only now, you can see it dawning upon the people of God. They have brought this on themselves. They have done this. They have brought this on themselves through their persistent disobedience. And as I was thinking about this and trying to get my head and my heart about the depth of what this would have meant for them, my mind turned to, and I don't know if you guys remember, some of those awful ads that the RTA was putting out to dissuade people from drink driving a few years ago. I mean, we still see some things a bit like this, but I don't think this one in particular I will never forget, and I don't think they've got any like this running at the moment, but there's this awful incident where a drink driver has, you know, caused an accident where a little girl has been killed. It's just a terrible image. And one of the images we see, the drink driver himself has his own little girl as part of this ad. And this little girl, the confusion on her face as she's trying to work out, you know, what's just happened, what her dad's done and all the rest. We see the parents of the little girl, you know, the anguish on their faces at the scene of the event. We see the hysteria of the mother. Probably worst of all, maybe worst of all, I don't know, but possibly worst of all is the anguish on the face of the guy who is actually like the drink driver who's caused the accident, as he realizes what he's done, as he realizes the depth of what he's done. You know, it's something he'll be living with for the rest of his life. People, that is Israel at the exile. That's Israel at the exile. She has no one to blame but herself, which just makes the grief worse. And yet, there's a sense in which Israel's grief is good grief. Now, that's not in the sense that it's good pain or, you know, that it's enjoyable in any sense at all, but good in the sense of being a right response to the seriousness of what they've done. They are right to be in grief about what they've done, not just the situation they're in. Which leads us, doesn't it, to a really important reflection in terms of our own lives. Whether we understand the seriousness of our sin. Do we understand the seriousness, what it means when we disobey our holy and loving Creator God? Do we understand the horror of placing ourselves in the path of the wrath of God? Do we understand? Do we really have any sense of the depth of it? Now, of course, the horror of Israel's predicament and of our own sin, if we can start to grasp it, also helps us understand the wonder of what Christ has done for us on the cross, doesn't it? We need to understand the horror of our sin before we can really start to understand the wonder of God's gift to us in Christ and what he's done on the cross. You know, on the cross, the big price that Jesus paid, it wasn't the beating or the nails in his wrists or his ankles. It wasn't even the suffocating to death. It wasn't even the humiliation. The big price that Christ paid for us was to take on himself the full crushing weight of the wrath of God for our sin. That was it, wasn't it? You know, unlike the Israelites, of course, and unlike us, Jesus hadn't done anything to deserve what he experienced. But he willingly subjected himself to the horror of the cross so that those who would put their trust in him wouldn't themselves have to face the punishment of God. Do you see? This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the cross. This is our faith. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 onwards, we read, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" No, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, this side of heaven, this side of heaven, as for Israel, there will be in our lives, there will be darkness and grief. There will be devastating, horrifying things. There will be, not all the time, but there will be. And not the least horrifying in all of this is our own sin, our ability to sin and turn away from God, to disobey him. But as we're reminded by Paul's words in Romans, we don't need to be crushed by these things, not by things going on around us and not by our own sin. That sense of abandonment, that total despair that we find in Lamentations, it takes us directly to Jesus, who through his death and resurrection and through the promise of his Holy Spirit with us in our lives today, he has not abandoned us, but in fact he has saved us. He has saved us. That's what we mean by being saved. He has saved us. People, we're in the middle of a pandemic. We are, right, along with whatever else might be happening in our lives. But there are two things that we're going to keep hearing as we work our way over the next couple of weeks through Lamentations. We're going to hear, firstly, that God invites, again and again, God invites us to take these things, the struggles and the suffering, to him. He doesn't ask us to pretend it's all okay. He actually wants us to be honest with him in those things. And we can go to him. The second thing that we're going to keep hearing is that our real problem is our sin. That's our real problem, our biggest problem, and our separation from God because of it. And our real hope is in Jesus and the relationship that we have because of him, despite our sin. Thanks be to the grace and mercy of God. Our real problem and our real hope. If you haven't already, I want to invite you this morning, put your trust in him. Put your trust in him, that you might know the hope and the assurance that can only come from him. That can only come from him. Amen. Amen.